today. And the reason why I think that men stepping up into that call is crucial for today and today's culture. If you know anything about statistics regarding fathers, there's one out of every four households in America has a fatherless home. Not a biological father there, not a stepfather or even an adoptive father. That's 17.4 children that don't have a father figure in their lives. And it's probably a greater statistic of even households that have a father that is present that doesn't show up. If anything, there's an epidemic of fatherhood needed in our culture and society today. And one of the reasons why is that which is our faith over fear series is this faith over fear of weakness, of failure. You see, we oftentimes as men don't show up because of our own brokenness or our own need or our own insecurity and our own failures. But the gospel meets us to transform us to being men who are present, being humans, men and women, who can step into it, not from our power, but from the power of God in and through Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do today is frame for us a panel of men that have faithfully modeled fatherhood and are walking in progress fatherhood, I call it, as they hold to Christ. And so what I want to do is I want to introduce the panel for us today. Max Heller is going to be facilitating this panel with me, along with Fred Pate, TJ Nicholson, and Reed Joseph. Can we give them a round of applause, just welcoming them? Good morning, men.
Good morning.
So I will open this up just with a basic introduction of all of us. If we haven't met, again, my name is Michael Trapea, serve here as campus pastor. I have a 10-year-old daughter, Aurora, and we have walked through years of brokenness as it relates to getting pregnant to have another child, miscarriage, and even infertility. But God so lovingly gifted us with Abram 8 months ago, so just get the opportunity to steward that life. So that's a little bit about my family and background.
Yeah, my name is Fred Pate. My wife is Cynthia. We met at a Bible study here at Grace back in 1977, and got married in 78.
Almost 50 years.
I know, it's a long
time.
That's
awesome.
Yeah, I don't feel that old.
Yeah.
So, and we have two daughters. We also juggled through infertility and adopted two daughters, Leslie, who's now 34, and Kelsey, who's now 33. Leslie and her husband Andrew attend church here with three of our grandkids, and then our daughter Kelsey and her husband Alexander attend South Spring with our other two grandkids. They both just recently moved back to Tyler, so it's kind of been an adjustment for us. And yeah, we love Grace UB. We've been here since the beginning of UB. And know a lot of you, and happy to be here this morning.
Grateful that Fred is an elder of ours here, and you'll see him greeting often or driving the golf cart and trying to run you over. So
be fast.
Be fast. This is warning.
Awesome. Good morning. My name is Reed Joseph, and my wife, Maggie, and I are blessed to have four amazing boys. We've got our 7-year-old Tommy Reed, 5-year-old George, 3-year-old Hank, and our little 2-month-old Charles, and am also blessed to have my parents for the first time in the same city since graduating high school, which is wonderful to have my awesome dad here. Awesome. And we've been here for, Maggie and I have been here for 10 years at UB.
My name is TJ Nicholson. My wife, Amanda, is there in the front. We started coming in 2006 when we moved back to Tyler. We've got our oldest, Jace, who's 14. We've got Adley, our little girl, and she's 9. And then our youngest, Crew, who's 7. So grateful to be a part of this body and serve alongside you guys.
That's good.
And my name is Max Heller. My wife and I both started coming to Grace around 2012, 2013, but we're 8 years going on 9 years of marriage, so we can thank Grace for setting us up. And then we have, really before we had any kids, we welcomed a high school student into our home to live with us, kind of like foster care. We did that off and on for a little while, and his name is Riley. He's 21. He's a rancher in Idaho, and so we consider him part of Team Heller, and he has really transformed the way we think of our home. Even now, with college and young adult ministry, like I think about a guy like Matt Hoffman, who we welcome into our home often, and our boys see him love Jesus, and he gets to be a part of Team Heller. And so we do have three boys, Jones, Elliot, and Lewis, and we have a girl on the way. I forgot to mention the girl during first service. Jones is 5, Elliot's 3, Lewis is 2, and our baby girl is -1 month.
And I want to preface this time together is this a moment for us to really press into, hey, what we have learned, but we're also in process. We are also in process, fathers, believers in Christ. But also, this is not just, it is about fathering and calling who God has designed us as men, but we can learn as men and women here from what we have learned too. So the first question I have for this team and what we've talked about really is on formation and calling. And so, did I say something? No, we're good. All right, we're good. How have you come to understand the role of father in shaping the heart and faith of a child or someone you are mentoring? And how does the gospel inform the way you approach that responsibility? Who wants to start us off?
Well, I was asking, like, do we want to mix it up from the first service? But
There we go. That's why.
All right. I'm going to start us off.
Sounds great, TJ.
Yeah. So I think for me, as I see that question, I think drawing from Scripture, I see that God's called us as fathers to be the chief disciple maker in our own home. Mm-hmm. And so we'll talk about the church later, but church is super important in that. But for us as fathers to lead out, and not only lead out in great ways, but also we've kind of talked about this over and over and in our theme verse set for the day is just that failure too. That we are creating an environment in our home for our kids to safely fail so then we can teach them through that and walk through those things. And so I'm brought to a couple of things, Proverbs 22:6, that we're training our kids to grow up. And so when they leave our house and they depart, that they're going to follow those good and righteous things through Scripture. And I was reminded a couple of times by my wife and some other folks of just the idea that, you know, for me, I want my kids to just obey and behave, right, out in public and all those things. But really what that Scripture is leading us to is not behavior, it's their heart. So I want the Lord to capture our kids' heart and for us to lead out and do those things in front of our kids. Not only that, we have Deuteronomy 6 that points to, hey, as we walk, as we lie down, as we eat, as we do any of these things, right, it's discipleship that we're leading out in front of our kids what truth is and what is right and good in a messed up world. And so that's the hope and desire, and we're going to mess up in that, and I'm going to mess up in that. But again, if I'm showing, hey, dad can mess up and there's repentance and growth through that, again, I'm getting to live out the gospel and grace in front of my kids. So those are things that are brought up kind of to my mind thinking of that question.
That's good. Reader Fred, what do you got to speak into that?
I think it's interesting that God chose the role of a father and child to describe his relationship with us. I think it's good to kind of ponder upon that, if I can use the word ponder.
That's a good word.
And because, you know, God loves us, that's how a father should love their children, you know, and you seek refuge, you know, from God, and you should be able to seek refuge from your dad. Years ago, I taught a college class, And I was making that analogy and that reference in the teaching. And afterwards, this gal named Kelly came to me and said, I can't relate to what you're saying because my dad deserted me when I was very young. So I don't have that to draw from. So we had to kind of backtrack and kind of work through that and talk through that with her. And we just... as I was telling Cynthia about that, she stalked her on Facebook and found out she's doing okay.
That's
now,
good.
These years, 30-some-odd years later. I think the point I want to make is that we, as fathers, we need to emulate the Lord, and we mm-hmm. need to, you know, follow his teachings and teach our children, know, from the Word, but the other side of that is we need to live out that.
Yeah.
We need to not just put words to it, but our lifestyle needs to show that, and how we deal with other people, how we treat people, how we obey the laws, how we just generally how we conduct ourselves. It needs to be kind of beyond reproach or above reproach. And so, yeah, I would encourage all the dads out there to not only talk Jesus into the lives of their kids, but to live out Jesus and how they live their lives.
Well, yes, and when I see this question, I really believe that there's not a higher calling for us as fathers than to shape the heart and faith of the children that God has so graciously given us, right? Above everything else, right? Even really good things like passing on valuable skills or instilling into them a great work ethic or preparing them for a successful life, that which all of those things ultimately are hollow without an abiding faith in Jesus. And I love how Ted Tripp puts it in his wonderful book that I highly recommend. It's called Shepherding a Child's Heart. And in it, he says, the central focus of parenting is the gospel. Mm-hmm. You need to direct not simply the behavior of your children, but the attitude of their hearts, like TJ was talking about. And he goes on to say, the gospel enables you and your children to face the worst in yourselves, your sin, and still find hope because grace is powerful. And I know it's easy to say, and it sounds cliche, you know, oh, just keep the gospel central in parenting. And as Maggie and I were talking about it, you know, one of the practical ways that we have tried to instill a rhythm in doing so is really through discipline, which in a household of four young boys happens pretty regularly. And but no, it's really been a sweet time to, it's one-on-one, right, with one and be able to go through the gospel with them and to go in and say, hey, what you just did, whether it be disobedience or disrespect or whatever the case is, that's sin. And the Bible talks about that, right, in Romans, that all of us as humans sin, including mommy and daddy and everyone on this earth. And because of that sin, the eternal consequence of it is a separation from a perfect and holy God. And, you know, going through that with them and showing them the need of ultimately the Savior, because always bringing it back to the good news, yes, of the gospel, that God loved us so much, right, and that he would send his son Jesus. And it's wonderful to see it sink in and even when you don't necessarily think it does, but even our three-year-old Hank, you know, even when he was two, when I would come in and he would look up at me, and before I said anything, he would look at me and he would point up, he'd say, Jesus.
Yeah.
Because he knew that I was going to get to, now what's the good news, right? Yeah. And so it's been a it's been encouraging to see and see that rhythm play out.
That's good. Max, anything to add?
Yeah, when we were preparing for this panel, I learned something from these men that kind of tied what they're saying together. And they were talking about the refrain and the chorus of songs. A lot of us know the chorus of a song, right? So like, Sweet Caroline. Right?
There we go.
We know the chorus. You know the chorus. But then you get to the refrain and you're like, summer. Right? And so with parenting and with what we're saying, and I love what Reed is saying too, because what are the choruses of discipleship of our children? What are the things that they remember us saying the most? And there are times when we need to say stuff like we don't stand on the dinner table. And those things can be the refrain, but what's the chorus? Is it the gospel? Is it the love that God has for you and how he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin? Is the chorus of our parenting those things? And I even think it could be a fun, practical project for families to ask kids, what's something you hear us say all the time?
So, yeah, and I think for me too, this question came up. See, I didn't grow up in a household that was a Christian household, so I kind of had to fumble my way through it in the sense, but it's been, my first want is the correct behavior. instead of win their heart. And I have had to walk through this process of a transformation myself, to because only as far as my transformation comes by Christ will I then impart that upon my kids. Yeah. And so, but God can do that. No matter what background you come from, no matter what household you come from or learn, He is, as we submit to Him, so goes how I parent and win their hearts. And so it's just encouragement for you that don't have that framework to continue to pursue Christ, because as we do that, He works in us to transform us to live out the gospel and parent our kids that way. Max, what's up next?
Well, I was just going to add that the end of our family verse is, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How do we display the love of Christ for them?
That's good.
Okay, next question. It's a heater. It's a fastball. Can you share a moment where you felt like you failed as a dad? And how faith in Christ helped you own it, heal from it, and grow through it?
Okay, I'll start us off. When our daughters were young, we practiced corporal punishment, which I know is not so popular 25 years later, but we had a wooden spoon, which we used for that job. And there was one point where our daughter, Leslie, who was very strong-willed, and she's given me permission to say this. She was here at the first service, so she heard me say it. She's a very, very strong-willed child, pretty strong-willed adult. And she we did something. We were in the car about to go somewhere, but I had to take her back in the house, pulled out the wooden spoon, and spanked her. And then, you know, according to the textbook, her response should have been like brokenness, and she should have had a contrite heart and all that. And after a few moments, I kind of sat her down. I looked at her and I said, Leslie, what are you feeling right now? And she kind of gave me this cold children of the corn look and said, I'm thinking I want to hurt you. Like, whoa, that is not the response I was anticipating. So I had to step back and kind of reevaluate what we were doing there and think, maybe this isn't working for her, and we need to do something different. So we went to writing sentences and start off writing, you know, 50 sentences, and then she'd continue to not respond appropriately. It would go to 100. Eventually, it would go to 1,000 sentences that she'd have to sit there and write. But, and it always in a positive way. It was always like, I won't hit my sister. It would be, I will be nice to my sister, you know, over and over and over again. Anyway, we worked through that, and she turned out to be a wonderful human being. And that negative, those negative qualities, there's a flip side to that. If I think through the Holy Spirit and through nurturing your child, you can turn those negative things into positive things. And so she wound up, you know, that determination, that hardness helped her. She became, you know, valedictorian of her high school class and did well in college. And now she's a surgical PA here at Christus. And so don't, you know, if your child is just like driving you crazy, dads, and you're like hitting your head against the wall, be patient. You know, just pray for them, nurture them, and see how you can maybe turn those negative qualities into something good. And so, but it takes a lot of prayer and humility and being willing to admit you made mistakes.
Yeah, you know. That's good.
So, Max, just to clarify, this is a two-part series, right? It's going to spill over to all of our failures.
Yes,
is that right?
Next it's
week.
It's going to be posted online with the budget.
That's right. Yes, yes. No, but so unfortunately, you know, there's several to choose from, but one of the most recent prominent examples happened last Sunday, and I was preparing to grill burgers. It was going to be a great family dinner for that evening, and unfortunately, my grill, the last time I had used it, had been messing up. So I'd done a little bit of research, and let me preface everything by saying I unfortunately am just not handy at all. It's bad, which you'll see in the story. But so I had done a little bit of research and realized, okay, maybe I need to do a deep clean, and that'll be the solution. So as I'm cleaning and doing everything, I go back in to get another tool that I think I might need, and I hear our three-year-old Hank, he flushes the toilet in their restroom, and it doesn't stop running. And so I'm like, well, we've got, you know, water running, so like this is pressing. So I abandon my grill cleaning, and I go, and I'm trying to figure out what's wrong and how to fix with the toilet. And eventually I realize, okay, dinner's needing to be ready soon, so I'm going to have to just turn the water off and come back to this. So I go back to the grill, finished cleaning it up, was feeling good about myself, started it up. It was all seemingly working well. And I go back in to grab the burgers, come back out, and it's shut off. Same error code. And so now I'm just frustrated. And anyway, but I'm determined to get these burgers cooked on the grill. And so I go through a very frustrating, arduous process of grilling the burgers. In total, it shut off 3 times during the grill. So, but we got it done, and I just still was a little bit frustrated because I realized I'm going to have to figure something else out with it, but we'll get to it. And so we have dinner, and now I've got to get back to the toilet to fix that. And so I'm in there, and thankfully, I ended up fixing it, which was, I felt like this is a win. Okay, I did, yeah, we got this part. And as I was like literally finishing it all up, unfortunately, in the midst of me just being a terrible handyman, I grabbed all kinds of tools, way more than I needed, and some that didn't even apply, including, no idea why, but a snow scraper, which we don't even need in the house here in Texas, but it had like bristles on it I thought I would use. It didn't even work, and it was in there. And so I was putting everything up, and I grabbed this snow scraper to go put it back in the garage. And one of our cleaning solutions that I thought I also needed, I ended up bumping it. It's a glass bottle, and it just shatters. And it's a Jack and Jill bath, so it's just everywhere. It even goes out into the hallway, and the boys are about to come in and go through their nightly routine of brushing their teeth, and I'm envisioning them cutting their feet. And so I'm very frustrated, and I clean it all up, you know, kind of calm myself down. And then obviously the vacuum I got to go that I just used to clean it up, I have to go back. And y'all, I really do wish I was making this up, but they can testify to it. I went to go back and put it in the pantry, and then I still had that same snow scraper that I needed to put back into the garage. So as I'm going to do so, my wife had bought from the grocery store a glass bottle of tea. And I managed to use that same snow scraper to have it fall and to shatter. And our house is kind of all compact. And so it shatters into the kitchen, into the eating area where our oldest, Tommy Reed, is eating his yogurt. It goes into the laundry room and into the master bedroom. And at that point, I really just lost it. And I yelled, dang it, as loud as I possibly could. I think my neighbors probably heard it. And Tommy Reed, like his eyes, they were as big as saucers. All of our boys are looking at me because daddy just came unglued, unfortunately. And so, but you know, how it relates in the gospel and owning it. But, you know, right after cleaning it all up, had to go back and, as I was saying goodnight to them, apologize and let them know, like, hey, that was sin in my heart. Mm. And seeking their forgiveness in that.
Can I just say something?
Yeah.
Charcoal plastic.
Yeah.
It'll make your life much easier. So.
Get you some stainless steel, Maggie. Put it all in there. I think we're not an ice scraper.
Yeah.
Get rid
Don't
of
Don't own an ice scraper in Texas. Heads up.
I think for me, and it kind of goes off of that, just the idea of restoration. I think for me, as a dad, husband, and just in my head, going to work and having people do kind of what I ask them to do and make that happen, no questions asked to a certain degree, that kind of feeling, I feel like when I come home, it's kind of that same way. Like, it's because I said so, let's do it this way. I'm right, I'm the adult, I've lived on this earth for however long, whatever. And in reality, I'm just holding on to pride and kind of my rights as I think that I'm right. And what I realize is, like, I've hurt my kids in the midst of that. Like, there was something that frustrated them, or they're working out their life in front of me. And again, as I said earlier, right, I'm supposed to set up a safe place for them to fail so I can teach them and train them through that. And so I asked my wife, babe, I just want to make an impact for men out there to not feel the same way I felt as starting out as a dad, that I was just a failure and I couldn't get it right. And it's restoration. She was like, be quick to restore. That was that fail for me as a dad, is not doing that quickly. Restore the relationship quickly to not just move on, but show that I love, care, that this is a safe place for, so as our kids grow up and something happens, they have a place to go. They know they can go to dad. They aren't going to go to a friend or someone else that may not have that life experience or point them back to Jesus. And so I think that's where I've seen that failure, is holding on to that and holding on to those rights, when in reality I need to go restore that relationship with that child, to ask for forgiveness or show not. I know a lot of us probably grew up with don't ask why, you know, like it's just because I said so, and to get a reason for our kids to see that. And so I think the gospel has shown that over and over again, right? In my failure, Christ, because of Christ's death, I have that grace and love that I'm forgiven, and I can walk forward and I can live out my life knowing that God loves me no matter what, and the same for my kids. And so, yeah, I just had to, that's my failure, is just holding on to my own pride when the Lord is saying, hey, lay that at my feet and go care for your kids.
That's good. One of the things that reminds me of is a pastor named JP, Jonathan Placluda. He, on a podcast one time, said that instead of saying, like, because I said so, he would say, because you can trust me. And it takes a moment from being transactional to being relational, which is what it is. It's a father and a son. It's a relationship. And it's something that can be restored.
Yeah.
Because I said so closes the door on so many things that you get to do as a father. Because you can trust me opens the door to that relationship, which I think is a huge part of who we are as dads, is being trustworthy, being real. Like, real failure is very real and happens very often. And I remember sitting down with Jeff Schepansky. I'd noticed his humility, and I asked him if he would just help me, if we could meet for 6 months and I could just ask him some questions. And he gave me a definition for humility that has stuck with me. It is knowing who you are and being known for that.
Mm.
So that's how he defined humility. Humility is knowing who you are and being known for that. Nothing more, nothing less. And I believe that that's the passage that we're focused on this morning. That for us to know who we are in Christ, that his grace is sufficient, his power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness is something that's very real that we all have and will experience as fathers. And God's power is real also. And for us to know that and to be able to walk in that. And so,
good. With the remaining moments that we have together, as we close out this time, just a question that I think is very pertinent that we need to press into is, what do you believe is the greatest gap or challenge facing fathers in our culture today? And how can the church help bridge that gap through the gospel?
I think the big thing for me is I see passivity and absenteeism. And so I've had the opportunity to work with a lot of college students over the years, working at a camp. And I think it's a Lord's blessing. As we've looked back over the years, I've had a lot of staff who don't have fathers. Either they have passed away or just are just absent. And in the midst of that, just the passivity of a lot of fathers in those households, in my own household, of the idea of like, hey, I'm just not going to do that or tackle this or jump in on this because of the fear of failure. And there's a quote that a mentor of mine told me. He's like, hey, if there's something, we always heard this quote, the idea of if there's something, what is the quote? If there's something worth doing, it's to do what? We always say it's not worth doing, but it's actually the idea or the thought process that you can just do it badly.
Mm-hmm.
If it's worth doing, do it poorly. Do it bad. Just do it. So as fathers, looking at that passivity of a situation with a child being upset or angry or frustrated, hey, jump in on that. That's not just mom. doing a devotional and sitting down and just talking through what's going on, highs and lows of your day, and living that out in front of your kids, you know, you want to welcome that. I welcome that with the staff that I've had. Hey, watch me as I do life, not only at home or at work. I'm supposed to be the same person at all these places. I want to do that actively, not passively. I want to be active in those relationships and be around. And as I have success and failure, you got to see that. But I am the same person at home and at work and all these places. And so the way that the church steps in on that is mentorship.
Yeah.
And we're going to talk about, all of us are going to talk about that up here. But it's just mentorship. One step ahead, finding somebody that's one step ahead. Don't go out and have lunch by yourself if you're a guy that out at work. Find somebody to spend time with, to ask what's going on, what they're dealing with, so you can glean that information. And also, I needed a guy just to tell me, hey, you're not perfect. Your dependence is in the Lord, and he loves you. You are a godly man. Mm. I didn't have to earn that. When I chose to follow Christ, I am called a godly man, and I get that from him. And so it's kind of knowing whose you are.
Right.
We talked about that, just the idea of knowing whose you are. And that's where the church steps in, that community and mentorship.
That's good.
Yeah, that's good.
It's awesome. Thanks, TJ. And, you know, thinking through this question, I also thought it would be amiss without at least multiple sports references being Father's Day. Yes, so I appreciate your fastball reference earlier, but I've got one here for us. But the Hall of Famer Willie Mays said, it isn't hard to be good from time to time at sports. What is tough is being good every day. Mm. And I think that can be, you know, said with the same thing about being a parent, being a father, that daily grind. And I think a lot of times as a father, we can kind of feel like a juggler, just trying to keep all the different balls up in the air. And then, you know, realizing the fear of failure if one of those is not where it's supposed to be. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times, right, it feels impossible by our own strength to live out being that father that God has called us to be, which in turn, really, I believe is part of God's design, because it's an invitation back to us mm-hmm. as fathers for that daily dependence upon God, our Heavenly Father, who's perfect, right, that he talks about in that abiding walk with him, and like he talks about in John 15. And so I really believe that's part of his design. Yeah. And as far as how the church can help bridge that gap, you know, one of the ways that I've practically felt that is through our community group. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And as men gathering with fellow fathers and sharing what we're learning, but also where we're failing and confessing that. And so, you know, the men in our community group have already heard my confession. You know, this past Wednesday of the story from past Sunday, but just, you know, Jesus calls us to that, right? In 1 John 1:7, that fellowship with one another, walking in the light. And so I believe that's where the church can really help.
That's good.
One of the ways that
I've got a buddy that says, you be faithful, let God be good. And as you're talking, I'm thinking about just the competition with ourselves or the world to be the best or greatest dad or husband. But God is asking us, like, to pursue faithfully each and every day, offering all that we can for that day. And God does such good work through that, redeeming relationships and families. And we can trust him to be good through that.
That's good. Fred, anything to close us up?
I think the problem we have today is the same problem they had 50 years ago or 100 years ago. And it's really a decision between self or others. You know, we all seem to be preoccupied with doing what we want to do, and we're our sinful natures. We're basically selfish people, mm-hmm. and really, I think it takes the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to turn us from being inward to outward. And to be a good father, you need to be less about yourself and doing the things that you want to do all the time, mm-hmm. but maybe spending the time doing the things that your kids need to be doing. And doing with you. And I think the most importantly, it starts in your role as a husband. To be a good father, you really need to be a good husband. And your kids need to see you loving your wife, encouraging your wife, lifting her up, treating her, you know, well, and that way maybe your daughters will marry, you know, somebody like you, you know, as they get when they get older. And so, yeah, that's, oh, and also just to back up what Reed was just saying about small groups. We learned so much as young parents from our friends Scott and Dee Pierce, who were like just a few years ahead of us, but we could watch them and seeing what they were doing, learning from them. Get involved in community. Learn from people that are just maybe a couple years ahead of you, maybe even a year ahead of you, you know. Yeah. And it will help so much and will encourage you greatly.
It's good. We weren't, as humans, made to live life in isolation. We were made for relationship, not only with God, but with one another. That's a grace to us. And even with that, also as men, I think sometimes we put on and just messages about being vulnerable with other men or being held to account is a form of weakness. When in reality, that's what we were made for, to share our brokenness. And we need to fight for that, because I've been on conversations where it's been years down the line where you find out this person didn't have another person or didn't pursue relationship or mentorship or with another person, and it's left them broken. But God gives us grace as we invite people into the story that we're walking in, and they meet us with grace. Yes, it's hard. It requires an extension of ourselves, but God has framed us to be that way, not to build ourselves up and how we can overcome, but with one another, welcoming them into community with us. We see Christ working in us through that. Mm-hmm. And so I want to thank you, men. Can we give them a round of applause just for sharing with us today? I'm grateful for you guys. I want to introduce, you may have met him before, but this is my son, Abram Joseph, named after Reed Joseph. No, I'm kidding. But this is my son, Abram, and I just wanted to show him off a little bit. But yes, he's going to look at me again. He was good first service. We'll see if it goes two rounds. I know, he's like, who are you? But one of the things is, and God has given us and gifted us with little man here, but let me tell you what Abram doesn't bring to the table. Abram does not pay my mortgage bill, right? Abram requires everything of us as a family. Last night, he decides that he wants to scream before bed and scream for a half an hour. Don't judge our parenting sleep training skills. But he's asking us, he just asks of things. We have to change him. We have to feed him every 3 to 4 hours. My wife knows all the ounces that we need. He brings nothing to the table other than the fact that he is my son. He brings nothing, and he asks of me, but I also don't expect him to bring anything. My expectation is not like, Abram, time to pony up. Where's your money? You know what I mean? Like, that's not my expectation, but I still love him. In my DNA, he not only reflects part of who I am, but he is my son. And the reason why I share that is because you may not have a present earthly father. You may not have an example or a mentor, but you have a heavenly father that loves you far more than I could even love my son. And he doesn't say, hey, bring your performance. He doesn't say, bring all your good parts. He doesn't say anything, but bring all of your broken to me. And I've already given and performed in my son, Jesus Christ, who was extended for you. And our role as believers is to live into the gospel of Jesus, submit to it, and let the Spirit of God work on us. And we can experience the ridiculous, everlasting love of a father, like far than we can ever experience here on earth. And he wants to deposit that in us by submitting to Jesus, the King and hero of our faith. It's only because of Christ that I am alive, that I can even extend a fraction of that love to him. And you may not know this Jesus, but my heart for you is that you get to know him by submitting your life to him. And if you are a believer in here today, my heart for you is that you abide with Jesus and let him work in and through you to experience his love in deeper and truer ways. And you are doing great. Don't worry, I'm not going to drop him. But you are doing great, bud. And I want to invite you into that today. But we're going to stand and sing in response. Actually, what I want to do before we stand and sing is, if you are a father, if you are a grandfather, if you are a mentor, or if you're a single mom in this room who plays both roles, I would invite you to stand because I want us to pray over you. Yes, let's. And maybe you're next to them where you can lay a hand on them, or you can just join us in prayer. Would you join me in praying over these lives? God, we thank you that we have a heavenly Father that knows us, that extended himself, didn't just stay at a distance due to our sin and brokenness, but sent that which was most precious in his Son to rescue us back from sin, death, and brokenness. God, and I thank you for these lives that are standing here. God, I ask you to empower them by your grace. Let them lean into your ridiculous redemption that you've provided in Jesus, and let them hold to you as they live out their roles that you've called them to be as men, as grandfathers, as mentors, as moms in their lives. God, that we pray over their life that they continue to hold to you. And it's only because of what you have done on the cross and paying for our sin that we can be redeemed to even experience that beautiful love. No longer separation, but sons and daughters of the Most High God. Help us to understand that. Thank you for fathering us in the most perfect and beautiful way, mostly expressed in Jesus. God, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.